In past lessons, we've looked at the tremendous moral responsibility that we have as Christians to take the gospel to the lost. We've also talked about the God-given key that opens the door to a sinner's heart and shows him why he needs the Savior. We've talked about how to overcome our fears. The number one way is to develop such a compassion for the unsaved that you don't think about your own momentary discomfort and you think only of the eternal destiny of the person you're talking to. We've also learned how to let fear drive us to our knees so that we'll trust in God, and that's where we'll find our strength. And finally, when you learn to speak to a person's conscience, that is the place of the knowledge of right and wrong, you can avoid many of the arguments. You'll see how powerful it is, and that will give you great courage.
Have you noticed where eagles build their nests? Sometimes they're up a 1,000-foot cliff, right on the edge. And I feel so sorry for that poor little chick, that little eagle. The mother's saying, "Get out and fly." He's terrified because he's never done it before. So what the mother does is she takes the feathers from the inside of the nest so it's not so cozy. The sticks begin to prod the chick, so he gets out and begins to stretch his wings. You think for a moment. The little chick doesn't have a mirror. He's never seen himself. He hasn't seen that God has actually given him wings. He's given him muscles and perfectly placed feathers. And he'll never understand what God has actually done for him until he takes a step of faith off that cliff.
Our goal in this course is to remove some of the feathers from your cozy Christian nest. And we're hoping that God uses this to prod you to reach out to the lost and to move out of your nest of comfort. And if you think about it, God has given us everything that we need to accomplish His will. But we'll never know what God has given us unless we take that step. He's made us to be as eagles, so don't be a chicken. Take courage and move out of your comfort zone.
Well, I think after they die, they'd be like just pretty much going somewhere, just hanging out pretty much. Like pretty much whatever they want.
I'm not going to worry about what's going to happen later.
I think it's just like when you like knocked unconscious, it's all dark and you don't remember anything. It's nothing. That's what I think. It's just nothing.
I believe you go to heaven.
I think of what life was like before I was even born. That's probably what it's like. You don't know.
Afterlife? I don't know.
No.
I would like to believe that they go off to a better place. Which I believe that. We go off to a better place and hopefully come back.
You afraid of dying?
Am I afraid of dying? Yes. Because when I die, that's it. I'm probably going to regret how I lived before.
The aim of this program is simply to teach you as a Christian how to share your faith effectively with your family members, with your friends, with those on your campuses, at your workplace. And we encourage you to let your love go beyond those you know to those you don't know. And we need to do this by following in the footsteps of Jesus. In previous programs, we learned how to use God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, as a mirror to show a person that his heart is filthy, dirty, and in need of God's cleansing. And we've also talked about the importance of the motive of why a person comes to Jesus. Is it for happiness? Or is it for righteousness? This week, we're going to talk about how to put these principles into practice. We want to know, how does the rubber meet the road? Let's take the hay off the loft, get it down here so we can chew on it, put it into practice. Here we go.
Yeah, let's chew on it.
Who do you know who isn't saved? What are you going to do about it? Join Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort as they speak to atheists, intellectuals, students, and stockbrokers. Everyday people everywhere. Including exciting locations like New York City, Las Vegas, San Francisco, and Hollywood. You'll learn how to share your faith simply, effectively, and biblically, the way Jesus did. And now, another captivating episode of The Way of the Master.
So this is where the rubber meets the road. This is Jesus personally witnessing, based on John chapter 4, the biblical precedent on how to share our faith. John chapter 4. The Bible tells us that Jesus met a woman at the well. This is what Scripture says in verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." What we have here is what we call relate, create, convict, reveal. We relate to someone, we create an opportunity to witness to them, bringing up the things of God. Then we convict using God's law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and then we reveal the gospel to them. So what we're going to do is look at how Jesus did that. Again, verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." What he was doing was relating to this woman in the natural realm. That's because non-Christians think the things of God are foolishness. This is what the Bible says. So what we must do is follow in the footsteps of Jesus, follow in the way of the Master, and begin in the natural realm. Kirk, how do you relate to someone in the natural realm?
Well, it's real easy. I try to just be a friendly person and strike up a conversation with a stranger, like, "Hey, how's it going? Hey, my name's Kirk. Hey, what do you do? This is what I do. Talk about my family, talk about the weather, sports, whatever. If it's a family member, well, you have those normal, everyday, natural conversations anyway.
So anyone can do this. This is no big deal. This is just relating to people on a natural, everyday level. Then in verse 10, the Bible says, Jesus answered her and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." This is a deliberate mention of the things of God. This takes courage. This is what we call a transition. You go from the natural realm to the spiritual realm, and there are different ways to do it. In fact, there are ways to do it inoffensively, and the more you do it, the more natural it will come to you.
Right. I want to point out that one of the things that I used to do was I used to wait for unsaved people to bring up the subject of God for us. What I mean is this. Sometimes I just look at them with all the peace I could muster and hope that they just saw that I had something in my eyes that they didn't have and ask me, "What is it that makes you different?" Well, I don't know about you, but I waited a long, long time and often people would never ask. And so I just chalk it up to, well, I guess it's just not the right time for them to hear about the gospel and hope they didn't get hit by a car the next day.
I think you have to create a bridge, and I don't take the time to do that.
Yeah.
I'm lazy to create a bridge. It takes time to create a friendship.
Well, if you were a non-Christian and I knew we had that friendship that I could actually speak in your life, I'd say, you know, we know each other. You know, I know where there's difficulties and pain, and Christ is there to fill those pains in your life. You know, approach it from that end, that there's something that's going to complete you, and it's Jesus Christ.
I'd like to wear things that say something on it. I guess I share it more or less through just trying to love people like Jesus did. And then if they ask me why or what I'm doing, I always try to put church in or so.
Do you ever talk about sin?
Do I ever talk about sin? Like how?
Sin.
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 Talk about it.
You know, you need to search for him and be near him, you know what I mean?
For what reason? Why should a person search for him and become a Christian? What do you think is the reason why?
So you know what love is, because God is love. If you don't search for God and if you're not near God, you don't know what love is.
So what do you say to one of your friends who says, "You know what? I really don't have a hole in my heart. I love beer and I really love sleeping with my boyfriend. And I don't really need God."
You know what? In actuality, I don't respond to that. I just keep telling them to come to church. And I keep, you know, showing them certain ways, you know, my Christian ways, so they could see how, like, God's light reflects through me.
Do you try to share your faith with your friends who aren't saved?
I sure do.
So if you just wait for someone to... I'm giving these challenging questions because I'm on purpose.
It's okay.
If your friend is saying, "I don't need Jesus," and you keep just... You don't respond to that kind of a comment, but just let them see the love that you have for God, and that person dies that night in a car crash, where would they spend eternity?
Not with God.
Not with God? Where would they spend it?
I don't know. Hell, probably.
I actually, for me, I don't do like direct approaches. I just get to know them for a while, and then I just ask them to come to church or come to like a church function with me. And then if they get into it, then I start to, you know, tell them about Jesus and all that.
So if somebody came to you and they wanted to become a Christian, what would you say?
I would probably point out some Bible verses, the Roman Road. I always find those really helpful. I don't like the whole serious thing, like saying you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell if you don't do it. You know, just relax and, you know, just let them know.
Yeah, this is often called relationship evangelism, where you build a relationship with someone, which is good and it's biblical, but you don't wait too long. I mean, I can build a relationship with someone and become friendly with them in 2 or 3 minutes if I really care about their eternal salvation. Because remember, 140,000 people die every 24 hours, and that person could be snatched into eternity just like that, and you've lost your opportunity to witness to them.
So how do you make a deliberate transition to spiritual things without offending someone or coming off like a weirdo?
Well, often I do it with gospel tracts. I always carry gospel tracts on me for that purpose. I have always a pocket on my shirt, and there's always tracts in the pocket. And all I do is say, did you get one of these? So many people walking up and down the streets as we drive around, and I can't help but think of how many of these people are not saved and are actually going to be spending eternity in hell. And man, it's like having the cure to a disease that's deadly, and if we don't go give the cure to them, it's immoral. It's unthinkable to not go and to help them, but often we don't think of it that way as Christians. The other thought too is that personally sometimes I feel overwhelmed. I've been a Christian nearly 31 years and no one's ever tried to witness to me. Which says there's something wrong within the body of Christ. As we've often said, Bill Bright said only 2% share their faith. But could you imagine if 100% of the church had a deep concern where they couldn't walk past a stranger without thinking that person's going to hell and be utterly grieved enough to reach out to them?
The thing that I don't want to do is I don't want to come across like some sort of a religious weirdo or a fanatic, because there's plenty of those people around. And you don't take them seriously. So while I feel like standing on top of a building and screaming to everybody, get your hearts right with God, there's coming a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness, I know that that'll only make me come off like a fanatic. So we somehow have to find a way to harness all of that compassion and urgency and get the message into people's hands in a way that they'll take it and really consider it honestly. And I find that one-on-one, talking with people, being sincere, friendly, handing them a track, or having an honest conversation with them is the most important and effective way you can do that.
You know, I like what Billy Graham said. He said, mass crusades, to which I've devoted my life, will not do the job, but one-to-one will. And if each Christian could realize their sphere of influence, and we've all got about a dozen people we mingle with, maybe two dozen a day, they're the ones we need to reach out and touch. And that's the power of the gospel.
And most people are thinking about eternal things. Everyone has a fear of death. Nobody wants to die tomorrow. I don't. I've got lots of things I want to do. I've got a family to support and take care of. And in the back of everyone's mind, they're thinking about the day that they'll die. And it's important to them. And if we can just approach them talking about that subject in a way where they don't feel that we're out to intellectually conquer them or rip apart their current belief system, but rather to help them see something that maybe they haven't seen before, to give them some information to chew on that they've never tasted before. And we can do that in a spirit of love and compassion and friendship and put the gospel message into their hands. We just need to let our compassion swallow our fears and go for it. Make friends with strangers, get to know them, and then give them the message any way that you can.
Are we going to go through the drive-thru?
Oh, let's go to the drive-thru.
Yeah.
We can hand out tracts that way, too.
You know, most people don't realize that gospel tracts are a legitimate means of doing what you're saying. You don't have to speak with people. Hey, guys. Which of these looks longer to you, pink or blue?
Pink.
Pink.
The pink, pink one. Jumping Jehoshaphat.
Yeah.
Pink still, man.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Same size.
What the heck? Whoa!
Isn't that cool?
You can have that. They can have one too.
Yeah.
And these aren't normal, everyday tracks. These are our tracks that are very creative. And actually, non-Christians ask for more. So this, for instance, this one here is a $1 million track. There's no such thing as $1 million, so this isn't illegal. This is a track that actually looks like a $1 million bill. And it has the gospel on the back side.
So how does this help you just make the switch to the spiritual realm?
Well, what I do is I get it out of my pocket and say, hey, did you get one of these? It's a gospel track. It's a deliberate swing from the natural to the spiritual. I've just mentioned the things of God by bringing up the word gospel. And when the person's looking at it, I just say, have you had a Christian background? And that's how to do it.
Now, when you ask a person a question like that, have you had a Christian background, do you find that people are offended by that?
No, that's a very inoffensive question. I'm not saying, how's the state of your soul or something personal like that. I'm just probing and asking if the person's had a Christian background. And I've done it with over 1,000 people, that kind of approach. And only once have I seen someone offended. And he was a very proud, self-righteous person. And I shouldn't have really brought the things of God up because I knew what he was like.
And then what do you do?
Well, then you say, if they say, I went to church when I was a kid. You know, Sunday school, I grew out of it. So I usually say, well, would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Now, why are you asking him or her if they consider themselves to be a good person?
Well, it really is based on what Jesus did. Remember, in Mark 10, verse 17, a man ran to Jesus. He knelt down. He says, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus reproved his understanding of the word good. He said, why do you call me good? And this is because the Bible says almost every man will proclaim his own goodness. Unregenerate humanity have a wrong understanding of what good is. A man may think he's good because he hasn't robbed a bank for 2 or 3 years. When the Bible speaks of good, it speaks of moral perfection. And Jesus said, only God is good. And that question, do you consider yourself to be a good person?
I know
the question to ask.
And I know that most people will say, yeah, absolutely, I think I'm a very good person.
Have you found people have offended by that question?
No, people don't get offended by that because it gives people an opportunity to tell you what a good person they are. And most people think that they are. The Bible even says that most people will proclaim their own goodness. It says that in Proverbs.
It says, almost every man is pure in his own eyes. So what that does is give you a chance to see that person's thought of their own standing before God. Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yeah, I definitely would.
Oh yeah, I know, I'm a great person.
I'm in general a good person, I like to say. I think I'm a pretty good person.
Oh, I consider myself to be a great person, yeah.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Kind of. I would.
I would consider myself to be a good person.
And when they say, I consider myself to be a good person, all you do is simply say, could I ask you a few questions to see if that's true? And who's going to say no? I mean, most people say, yeah, sure. They've got nothing to lose because they think they're a good person. And this is what, in a sense, Jesus was doing when he, in verse 16, said to the woman, go call your husband and come here. What he was doing was pointing out the fact that this woman was a transgressor of the seventh commandment. So in Mark 10, verse 17, Jesus then brought up the Ten Commandments to show God's standard of goodness.
And that's what he did at the woman at the well. Now, I used to think that Jesus was just showing her that he was omniscient, that he knew that she had this illegitimate relationship with this man. But what you're saying is that he was touching on the essence of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, to bring conviction of sin.
In verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands. She was living in adultery, so to speak. And this woman knew she was doing wrong. I mean, the work of the law was written on her heart. And exactly the same thing happens when you take the time to go through the Ten Commandments with someone who thinks they're self-righteous, who says they're good.
So how do we do that? You, how do you take someone through the commandments the way that Jesus did?
Why don't we role play?
Do
you want to do some acting? Have you had an experience?
I've had a little. All right, let's try it. So I'm going to be your average atheist. I'm going to be your atheist buddy named Bob at your work. Okay, let's do this. So we're going to say, this is your tract. I don't know what a tract is. In fact, I hate that kind of religious garbage. So
Bob, what are you carrying a Bible for?
Oh, sorry. Okay. So I'm atheist Bob. And now you go through these principles with
okay,
me.
Okay, we'll start off on the natural route.
Okay.
Hey, Bob, how you doing?
Hey, I'm doing great. Excuse me while I have a smoke.
Hey, Bob, can I ask you a question?
Yeah, sure.
Have you had a Christian background?
Christian background? Yeah, I used to go to church when I was little. My mom made me, but I'm not interested anymore.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Why are you asking me these questions?
I'm just interested.
Yeah, matter of fact, I think I'm a very good person. I don't need to be a Christian to be a good person.
Well, can I ask you a few questions to see if it's true?
Yeah, go ahead.
Have you ever told a lie?
Sure, I've told a lie. Who hasn't?
Well, what does that make you?
What does it make me? It makes me a person who's told a lie.
Yeah, but what are you called if you tell a lie? I mean, if I tell a lie, what would you call me? It begins with L, and it's not loser.
I guess that would be a liar.
That's right. Have you ever stolen something?
No.
Even if it's small. Now, come on, you're not lying to me, are you, Bob? You've told me you're a liar. In your whole life, have you ever...
All right. Once. I took it when I was little, but I also returned it.
Yeah, but if you rob a bank and return the money, you're still a thief. So what if you steal something? What are you called?
A thief.
Okay. Now, Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Well, yeah, of course. It's a pretty girl over there. I just did that.
Yeah. Okay, Bob, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterate heart, and you've got to face God on Judgment Day. So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'll be innocent or guilty?
I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God.
Well, let's say if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, would you be innocent or guilty? If.
If, then I guess I'd be guilty.
Yeah, a lying, thieving, adulterate heart. So would you go to heaven or hell?
I don't believe in hell.
Well, it doesn't make any difference whether you believe in hell or not. If you violate those commandments, the Bible says you will go to hell. Now, would it concern you that if you died tonight and God judged you by the Ten Commandments, you'd go to hell?
Well, of course. I don't want to go to hell.
Yeah, your soul is so valuable to you. I mean, you think about your eyes, how they're priceless to you. Would you sell an eye for $1 million?
Would I sell my eye for $1 million? No.
$10 million?
No.
$50 million?
No.
So how much more is your soul worth? Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Bob, I don't want you to end up in hell. You know what God did so you wouldn't have to go to hell? You know what he did for you?
No, I don't, but that's the bell. I think I gotta go.
It's gonna toll for you one day. I don't want you to die in your sins. Now, this is what God did for you. He sent his son to die on the cross. Jesus took your punishment. God loves you so much, he made provision for your forgiveness. And then Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death. Now, if you repent and trust in him, God will forgive every sin you've ever committed and grant you everlasting life. Hey, Bob, I really appreciate you listening to me. I really do.
You're welcome.
Yeah, thanks a lot.
Take care.
Okay. Now, folks, my confidence is in the Word of God, which the Bible says cannot return void. God will cause it to accomplish that which he will. And secondly, my confidence is in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Come back, Bob. Take a seat.
Hey, you know, I really appreciate you taking the time to talk to me like that, you know? I used to go to church, but I don't think I ever heard it explained quite that way. That makes sense. Jesus died because of the bad things that I did.
You know, come back to Kirk.
Okay, I'm back to Kirk now.
Look,
but people say that
all
the time.
They
do. People have come up and said, I've gone to church for years, and I've never understood why Jesus died on the cross or why it was important that I believed in Jesus. But once they understand that they have lied and stolen and looked with lust, making them lying, thieving adulterers at heart, they suddenly see that they're guilty before God. And then the good news that Jesus paid their fine for them makes sense. Grace becomes amazing. The good news is truly good news in their eyes now. And people thank you all the time when you explain to them in a way that makes sense.
That's why the law is called a schoolmaster. It teaches sinners in the way. It brings understanding. The Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And if you look at the good soil hearer in the parable of the sower, it's he who hears and understands. That's why it's vital to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and use the law to bring the knowledge of sin, because God says, my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. And if you read the whole verse in Isaiah 4 or 6 verse 4, you'll see that it was a lack of knowledge of God's law. So it's vital, as I said, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And you know why I shared the gospel with my atheist friend Bob? It was because I detected his mouth was stopped. He wasn't saying, I'm really a good person. No, he had stopped justifying himself. And the Bible says, the law stops every mouth. So you can tell what's going on in a man's heart by what comes out of his mouth. And if his mouth is stopped, if he's been humbled by the law, then he's ready for grace, the good news of the gospel.
So would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yes.
Do you? You try to do good things? Or what makes you...
I try to, most of the time. I try to, but I'm only a human being. We all make mistakes.
So what do you do to... What do you think makes you a good person?
I try to treat everybody with respect and dignity.
Yeah, that's good. Have you ever, do you think that God would consider you a good person?
Because that's, that's different, isn't it? You know, and you think about
it
like that.
I think God would consider me a good person.
All right, let me ask you. Have you kept the Ten Commandments?
Yes, I try to every day. Every day I wake up in the morning, I try to keep the commandments every day.
Okay, that's good. Have you ever told a lie? Because that's the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied?
Because I have lied.
I have, Keyshane, so you can be honest
time,
with me.
Yes, I have.
Okay,
I
so
have
what does that make you?
That makes me a hypocrite. That's what that makes
okay,
me.
Okay, a hypocrite, but also even more specifically, if I told a lie, that'd make me a... If I lied to you, you'd call me what? You'd call me a... Begins with an L.
Begins with an L.
A liar.
A liar.
Right, so that makes you not just a hypocrite, but a...
Liar.
Right, all right, so have you ever stolen anything?
Yes, I have.
Okay, so what does that make you? Be honest.
A thief.
Okay, here's the one that got me. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You've heard that. Have you ever done that, looked at a woman with lust?
Yes, I have.
All right, so Keyshane, by your own admission, you're a lying thief and a hypocrite and an adulterer at heart. And you have to face God on Judgment Day. And that's good. You said you're thinking about spiritual things, but we've only looked at three of the Ten Commandments, and you've broken all of them. So if God judged you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'd be innocent or you think you'd be guilty? Be honest. Just
honestly,
straight out.
Honestly, I think I'll be guilty because of what I just said. I lie. I lie from time to time. I no longer steal. I used to steal when I was younger, though.
Yeah.
Like, all the time.
So when you die, do you think that you'd go to heaven or hell in light of the fact that you've broken God's law all those times?
I think I'll go to heaven.
Why?
Because back then, I wasn't as educated about it now that I am now.
So when you stand before God, are you hoping that He's going to look at your whole life and He sees all your sins, and you're hoping He's going to overlook your sins because He's a good and forgiving God?
I mean, He's pretty... I don't think you overlook the sins. I don't think so.
If you're guilty and a judge says, I can't overlook your crimes, you're going to be punished. So you wouldn't be going to heaven. You'd be going to hell.
I'd be going to hell.
Does that concern you?
Yes, it does.
Because, man, you don't want to be wrong about that, thinking you're going to heaven if you're not. You know, I mean, I'm saying that because I care about you. I don't even know you, but I don't want to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell.
I don't
want
to go to hell either.
So listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. It says, do not be deceived. No thief and no adulterer will enter the kingdom of heaven. And you've already admitted to lying and to being a thief and an adulterer at heart. So, man, according to the Bible, if God gives you what you deserve, you're in big trouble, aren't you?
Yes, I am.
So what are you going to do when you die and you stand before God? What are you going to say? What are you going to say for yourself?
I can't really say much.
Imagine you're in a courtroom and you're guilty of multiple crimes, okay? And say your fine is set at $50,000. And the judge says, Keyshane, you're guilty. All the evidence is here. Can you pay your fine? You say, no, I don't have any money. So you're being let off to your prison. When all of a sudden somebody you don't even know steps into the courtroom and says, judge, here's a check for $50,000. Keyshane is my friend and I love him and I'm paying his fine. So it's like this. God demonstrated his love for you in that while you broke the law, he paid your fine by sending Jesus to take your punishment for you. And he says that if you will repent of your sin and trust in Jesus to save you, that he will forgive you of your sin and grant you eternal life, not just because you're sorry, but because Jesus paid your fine and now he can let you go. Does that make sense?
That makes sense. Makes a lot of sense.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, I comprehend what you're saying.
Yeah, because there's nothing more important than your eternal salvation. So what you need to do before you go to sleep tonight, man, is get right with God. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. And this day I repent of my sin. It means I turn my back on sin and I put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then read your Bible. Do you have one?
Yes, I do.
And read it every day and obey what you read and God will never let you down. Hey, thanks for talking with me, Keyshane. I wish you all the best. God bless you.
This happened for a reason.
I think so too.
Happened for a reason.
Right on, man.
It's a wake-up call.
Have a good day.
You too. Wake-up call. Long time.
Another important point about sharing your faith with other people is that you're not always going to get an applause from the person you're witnessing to. Often, they'll say, yeah, great, thanks.
but they go off thinking about the things that you've said. And believe me, the conscience is powerful, and when a person is left alone with their thoughts and the guilt of how they know they have sinned against God, they will think seriously about the mercy and the second chance that God is giving them through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And I've had people come up to me days later after reading a tract, after a conversation, and saying, man, I really appreciate that. You know, I didn't do so well on that good person test. Me and my family are going to start going back to church, and I just wanted to thank you for taking the time to talk with me. The conscience is powerful. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments, because it speaks to the conscience in a way that your intellectual arguments cannot.
And remember, this is not a method. We stole it from Jesus, so to speak. We copied the Master. And all it is following in His steps. And the other great confidence that we have is that salvation is of the Lord. All we're doing is planting seed. When you plant a seed in your garden, the quality is in the seed, not in the sower. We just prepare the soil, plant the seed, and it brings forth fruit. And that's exactly what we're doing in this principle when it comes to evangelism. In the next lesson, we're going to give you four simple stepping stones that will guide you through any conversation. You don't have to be an expert in apologetics. You don't have to have a PhD in church history. And you don't need to be able to know how to refute the theory of evolution. You're going to love this. It is so effective. It is so simple. It's so biblical. It's what Jesus did.
Thank you for joining us for the basic training course. Be sure to visit our website at wayofthemaster.com, where you'll find more information about the Way of the Master ministry. Please join us in the next teaching as we continue to learn the Way of the Master.